Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 6, wrapping up Paul's instruction on spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, today we'll look at verses 18 through 20. But as we have been, let's begin reading in verse 10, and we'll read to the end of the passage. And today's title, Militant Prayer. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Imagine that the battle lines have been drawn. Two armies are at a great distance from each other, yet the two can see the vast numbers of each side. It is silent before the battle starts. Each soldier is preparing. There is an eerie calm. The only noise is from the soldiers tightening their belts, strapping up their war shoes, and perhaps some shadow wielding where soldiers are practicing their battle movements against invisible enemies. Something like football players stretching, or a fighter shadow boxing, or a baseball player practice swinging before the match. But there is something that can barely be heard, but yet is deafening. It is the anxiety permeating the numerous soldiers. There is heavy breathing, hearts are pounding, and cold drops of sweat dripping from the heads of these trembling warriors hit the ground. The most gripping of these faint sounds is from the knees of warriors falling to the ground as they whisper out prayers to God, calling upon Him to give them strength and to look after their families should they perish in the battle. This is the form of the Ephesian picture. After the Christian warrior's armament is in place, Paul writes in verse 18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Paul makes prayer an essential part of the soldier's battle preparation. And here it is to signify sheer desperation and dependency. And though it is listed last, it is absolutely primary. Kent Hughes writes this, quote, "Those who would engage in spiritual warfare, regardless of how well they wear truth and righteousness, faith and salvation, regardless of how well they are grounded in peace, regardless of how well they wield the sword, they must make prayer the first thing. The Christian soldier must stand and fight on his knees." End quote. In his famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan called this weapon with the memorable designation, quote, "all prayer." He indicates that prayer is the supreme weapon. It is the supreme weapon to use against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. We describe it here today in the sermon as militant prayer. Quickly, I want us to look at five aspects Paul gives for militant prayer. Five aspects. Number one, as we engage in spiritual warfare, we hit our knees in militant prayer first. It must be Spirit-directed. Spirit-directed. Militant prayer in spiritual warfare is Spirit-directed. Paul writes in verse 18, "Pray in the Spirit." Now you ask, how does one pray in the Spirit? To know what it is, let's first discuss what it is not. Many have taken the meaning of this directive to be praying in a fashion to where one has become so possessed or overtaken by God's Spirit that he or she may begin to mouth some sort of gibberish that is unknown to the speaker, yet known to God. The Spirit is praying through the vessel in some sort of heavenly babble or language. Many believe this to be a form of speaking in tongues. Now that is not at all what the passage is instructing. God does not require His people to do things outside of self-control, acts or deeds that have no meaning or that are undiscernible to the speaker or hearer. In fact, a fruit of being possessed by the Spirit is self-control. Fruit of the Spirit, especially the gifts that He empowers, are for the edification and upbuilding of the church. How can language spoken that cannot be known or interpreted be edifying to hearers? Praying in nonsensical language doesn't make sense. It is nowhere suggested in Scripture. Even one holding to a continuation of the gift of speaking in tongues should view that gift as the ability to speak in languages known to the specific hearers in order that they may be instructed by the gospel, edified, built up in the faith. There's a purpose for it. A purpose for edification of the body. Praying in the Spirit. If that is not what it is, then what is it? The principal text which answers this question is Romans 8, 26 and 27, where we're told this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. We should see from that passage that the Holy Spirit does, in fact, pray for us and also joins us in our praying, infusing His prayers into ours so that we, quote unquote, pray in the Spirit. Jude also refers to this same phenomenon in his epistle in verse 20, where he writes, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit." When we pray in the Spirit, in this manner as Paul instructs not only in Ephesians but in Romans, two things happen to us in our prayers. First, as we pray in the Spirit, we are informed of what to pray for. Apart from the Holy Spirit's assistance, our prayers are limited to our own reason and intuition. But with the Holy Spirit's help, they move to a higher level. We seek His help through His Word. As we faithfully engage it, this conveys His will regarding every matter of principle. Further, He will settle certain things in our hearts to pray for with the conviction that they are God's will, so that we're praying in faith. When asked if he really believed that two men for whose salvation he had prayed for over 50 years would be converted, George Mueller said this, quote, "Do you think that God would have kept me praying all these years if He did not intend to save them?" Eventually, both men were converted, one shortly before and the other after Mueller's death. Oswald Sanders wrote this, quote, "The very fact that God lays a burden of prayer on our hearts and keeps us praying is prima facie evidence that He purposes to grant the answer." End quote. This is praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides burdens to inform our prayers. So we must be sensitive to those burdens that He lays upon our hearts. And we must faithfully address them. I have counseled with parents who have prayed for unbelieving children for years. Believing spouses praying for unbelieving spouses. That burden is heavy. But the plea is genuine and consistent to how the Holy Spirit would have us pray. And so you ask, it's been so long and there's been no conviction within them, no movement towards God. What must I do? Keep praying for their salvation. This is a burden, a genuine burden and Holy Spirit directed. Do we know for sure that He will save them? We cannot know that for sure. But as we attempt to pray in the Spirit, plumbing the mind of God, we know that that is a consistent conviction to pray for the lost, especially those most dear to us. We pray faithfully for them. The Holy Spirit informs our prayers, laying burdens on our hearts. Be sensitive to those. Second, when we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also energizes us to pray. The Holy Spirit energizes tired, sickly bodies and even elevates depressed souls to pray with power and conviction. I worked hospice for over a year and I witnessed those patients, those believing patients who had a terminal diagnosis of 6 months or less to live. And while they had their mind and their faculties in those moments, while their bodies were so sickly and tired, they were energized to pray, even praying for others. They had such a relationship with God, deeply sensitive to the Spirit's conviction and leadings in their life, that when we pray in the Spirit, we're sensitive to the burdens that He puts upon us. Sensitive to want to know what it is that we must pray for. As we faithfully engage His Word, our minds are informed, burdens are laid upon us, and we're sensitive and faithful to pray for those things. So He informs us of what to pray for, and He energizes us to pray for them. It is said that no mind among the Puritan theologians matched the mind and scholarship of John Owen. Not even the great mind of Jonathan Edwards. That's hard to believe. To eclipse the mind of John Edwards, it was said of John Owen. However, it was John Owen who said that he would be willing to give away all of his scholarly ability to have a small portion of the piety of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a devout man, a man of great prayer. Concerning prayer, he wrote this, quote, "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to the Word of God for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God," end quote. Bunyan practiced his piety most faithfully, even when persecuted for the faith. We have Pilgrim's Progress today because he was imprisoned and remaining faithful to God while in prison. And no doubt he drew his strength from the Spirit of God as he would be found faithfully on his knees while in chains. Paul here is in chains. He was a man who practiced faithful prayer. No doubt he was found on his knees often while in chains. And sometimes the situations of our world and our circumstances can so burden us that the last thing on our minds is our faith. Our prayer life wanes. But as we are sensitive to the Spirit's leading, faithfully engaging His Word, the Spirit energizes us to pray. And it is in those moments, especially those weakest moments, that we ought to be found most often on our knees. We can indeed grow weary, burdened by cares and concerns. Our bodies can be riddled with disease and heartache to the point that we allow our prayer to become non-essential. I fear that because of such restraints that are put on gatherings that the people of God, due to the lack of engagement with other Christians and worship, the faith, the disciplines of the faith, they may become more apathetic to them. How has your prayer life been through this time of restraint or keeping the faithful from coming together? People would argue that you can come in parking lots or you can do live stream. Hear me. There is no, even though we're doing this as best we can, there is no substitute for the coming together of God's people. No substitute. And we long for that day. And I want every official to hear this. The church needs to come together. It is biblically mandated, and you are ordering us to stay apart. You will have to answer to God for that. Now, we're doing it perhaps to keep people from becoming sick, which is a conviction of yours. But no, this cannot go on because it is keeping us from coming together, praying together, worshiping together. We're following those orders. But the people of God are growing fatigued. We need this. It is essential. The Bible says, just as food is essential, so is the Word of God in worship. And there is no substitute for coming together. Paul is teaching us that the strength of a Christian soldier is tied to his faithfulness in prayer and worship. We cannot look to ourselves to muster the strength to pray faithfully. The power must come from another, from the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that empowers and uplifts. We must rely upon the Spirit. This is Paul saying, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We rely on our own strength. Our prayers may not only be fruitless, powerless, weak, anemic. We must be sensitive to the guidance of the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. To be strong in the Lord is to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Following His conviction is to be led by Him. We cannot pray in the Spirit without being sensitive to the convictions He gives us. So be Spirit-directed. Secondly, in praying in the Spirit, the Word of God commands us to be continual. Paul instructs not only we're to pray in the Spirit, but pray at all times in the Spirit. Other translations render this, praying on all occasions in the Spirit. Paul here is referring to the frequency of prayer in a faithful Christian soldier's life. Great frequency of prayer characterized the early church. When you read in Acts 1:14, it reads that they all joined together constantly. Notice the word constantly in prayer. Coming together, praying together, constantly, along with all the women. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Paul told the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now you ask, how is that possible? 24/7, praying, how is that possible? It is impossible to carry on a running verbal dialogue while we do our business, of course. We must understand that this instruction does not refer to the articulation of words necessarily, but to a posture of soul, a posture of heart. John Wesley wrote this, quote, the believer's heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In this, he is never hindered, much less interrupted by any person or thing. In retirement or company, in leisure, business, or conversation, his heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lie down or rise up, God is in all his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him and everywhere, seeing him that is invisible. Thomas Kelly wrote this, quote, there is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profound level, we may also be in prayer and adoration, song and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. End quote. Pray continually. Pray, Paul says, in the Spirit, at all times. Not a 24/7 articulation of words, but a posture of heart, sensitive to the Spirit's leaning, sensitive to God's direction, God, awareness of God's presence, God's nearness, as it not only holds us accountable as far as practical righteousness, the do's and don'ts of our faith, it keeps us attentive to needs of others, to situations, that we lift them up to God. You ever been in the middle of work? Mark talks about chopping wood and singing and being sensitive to God's leading at your work, helping other customers, that you're sensitive, that you just pause for a moment and breathe out a quick prayer to God because something gripped you. You saw something, a need. That is being attentive to the Spirit's leadership. It's kind of what we're talking about here. It's a posture of soul that you're alert, you're attentive, aware of God's presence and communication with Him. Be aware. Paul is instructing this to all his congregation. This is not just for the super spiritual. We do have those prayer warriors in our congregation that we often go to because they are so faithful in praying. And it's good to go to them, knowing that when we're weak, they're faithful to pray and disciplined to pray. But this admonition, this instruction is not just for the super spiritual. This is for all of us. A posture of soul. We need to understand it is indeed possible for all of us. This is God's will for every Christian, no exceptions. Pastors, missionaries, and laity, business people, housewives, students, young mothers, etc. We can have a secret dialogue with God. We can always be looking up even when we're mowing the lawn or washing the dishes. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Be Spirit-directed. Be continual. Third, be varied. Be varied. Paul instructs us to pray. Notice he says, with all prayer and supplication. Your text may render it this way, with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayer comes from the Greek word prosuke. Prosuke refers to general requests. So Paul says, with all kinds of prayer and then with request or supplication. That comes from the Greek word desis. Two different words for prayer. Why does Paul use these two words that can in some context mean the same thing? What he means to teach here is all-encompassing prayer. The idea is that we are to be involved in all kinds of prayer, every form of prayer that is appropriate. This grows out of continual prayer. If we're in a posture of heart or soul, always attentive to the presence of God and the Spirit, communicating to God, ready to communicate to God, this leads us to varied kinds of prayers, that we're to be faithful to pray all kinds of these types of prayers. What are the different types of prayers? Well, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of petition. We go to the Lord on behalf of one another. It's a little bit different than intercessory prayer, but the two can be synonymous in different in various contexts. So confession, thanksgiving, petition, intercession, prayers of adoration and praise. We could add a few more to that list. Varied kinds of prayers. We're to pray in all these ways. So the more frequent we hit our knees, the more varied our prayers can be. This is what Paul is talking about. We're to discipline ourselves to become experts at prayer. Now, I'm nowhere near becoming an expert. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone before first pointing it at myself. But the instruction here is to be disciplined and to strive. So Paul instructs us to pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers and requests. So be Spirit-directed, be continual, be varied. Fourth, be persistent. Be persistent. Notice Paul goes on and writes in the text, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Again, we're talking about spiritual warfare here. Prayer is a general discipline for all of life. But what about in those moments when we're under attack, that we war not against flesh and blood? We have an eye for the physical realm. We tend to just limit everything, or limit every opposition and everything to the physical realm, whether it be forces, authorities, powers that come against the church in the physical realm. But Paul means to say that the real fight is in the unseen. It can manifest itself in the physical realm, but the real fight is coming from the dark kingdom. And so here, prayer is essential if we're to wage the faithful warfare against the true powers that come against us. And it demands that we be not only continual, but persistent. Now, before I go into this instruction, I want you to note that Paul does not instruct that prayer is a meritorious work. What do I mean by that? Meaning that when we pray enough about something, God will eventually answer it the way we want it to be answered. Persistent prayer is not a meritorious work. However, God does teach us that the Lord delights to honor perseverance in prayer. God sovereignly chooses to encourage persistence in prayer and to answer it according to His everlasting glory. Prayers are to be continual. That's referring to the frequency of our prayer lives. But also, they're to be persistent. You ever bring an issue to the Lord over and over and over again? And you're wondering whether or not you should continue, thinking like Paul, he prayed three times and God said, my grace is sufficient. He was praying for his healing. But are there things that we must pray for more than three times? Again, it's not a meritorious work. It's not the number of times you pray for it that God's looking for. But He does instruct in His Word that He wants us to bring these things in our lives before Him continually, frequently, persistently. He instructs us to do so as He answers them according to His everlasting glory. And sometimes those answers may not be consistent with our wants, but we certainly receive wonderful benefit in persistent prayer. Perhaps you're familiar with the parable of the persistent widow. In Luke 18:2-5, Jesus says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And then Jesus ended that parable with the instruction in verses 7 and 8. "Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry out to him day and night, and he will delay long? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily." Now, just a couple of things about that parable that we need to note. The idea from that parable is not to teach us that if we annoy God enough, like the widow annoyed the judge, he will eventually answer us, or that he, like some prideful judge, gets his kicks out of making us continually beg and come to him. First, Jesus is showing in this parable how the Father, our Heavenly Father, is unlike the annoyed and uncaring judge. Our Heavenly Father, who desires us to come to him persistently, is like the judge in that he will answer the persistent pleas from his people, but not because of a disposition of heart or from like the annoyed judge. Our Heavenly Father is loving and cares for us, is gentle with us. Though he may not answer all our requests the way we want, he answers them according to his will, which is what is best. And he is never annoyed by our continual coming to him, even though he desires for us to frequent his presence in prayer. But the real gist of the text, the important lesson here from the persistent widow, is that you and I will never get serious about prayer until we learn the need of persistence and steadfastness in prayer. We need to know how desperate and dependent upon God we are. He is not an uncaring, annoyed judge, but a loving Heavenly Father who loves to hear from his children and in whom we are absolutely dependent upon. He is a benevolent God, a tender and compassionate God, who always has time for his children, who is never annoyed by their frequently coming to him. Yet we will never learn desperation and dependence. We would never understand how loving and caring he is through quick fixes and quick answers. We can so easily spoil our own children by giving them everything they want as quickly as possible. You wise parents, you don't operate that way with your children, and God, who is all wise, would not operate that way with his. We must learn to trust in God's wisdom and God's timing, at the same time confessing and acknowledging our desperation before him. So we frequent his presence, we're persistent in our pleas, we come to him as a benevolent, caring, compassionate God, but knowing that he desires us to come to him persistently, which teaches us steadfastness and the seriousness of prayer and the need to come to him. The theme of persistence with Jesus' teaching on prayer was throughout his life and ministry. Perhaps the most famous is found in Matthew 7:7, where Jesus taught, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." We've heard a lot of sermons on that. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Well, Jesus used that instruction to teach us again about the need for persistence in prayer. First, when you go to the original language, the verbs come in ascending intensity. Ask implies requesting assistance for a conscious need. We realize our lack and thus ask for help. The word also suggests humility in asking, because it was a word commonly used of the lesser asking to the superior. The next is seek. Ask, then seek, which builds. It involves asking, but also adds action. The idea is not just to express our need, but to get up and look around for help. It too involves, effort. And then the third also involves even more effort. Ask, seek, knock. This includes asking plus persevering, like someone who keeps pounding on a closed door. The stacking of these words is extremely forceful. But the second, as we know, Jesus is appealing to persistence, is when we go to the tense of these verbs. These, in the original, are present imperatives, which gives them even more punch. If you literally translate these phrases, it would go like this. Not just ask, but present imperative, keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. Jesus was not talking about a one-time petition, a one-time seeking for help, and a one-time knocking at the door. The picture is of a man who will not stop knocking, seeking, asking. This tenacity is exactly what Paul has in mind here in spiritual warfare. As he calls us to be alert, and notice he says, always keep on praying. It's redundant in the English, but in the Greek, these words are set side by side to emphasize the importance of endurance. He could have just said, or we could just translate it, be alert and keep on praying. But as you transliterate it, be alert and always keep on praying, emphasizing persistence. Spiritual warfare demands persistent praying. Be spirit directed. Be continual. Be varied. Be persistent. And fifth, finally, be an intercessor. Notice Paul says in the text, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Pray in the Spirit at all times. And all kinds of prayer and supplication. Be alert. Always keep on praying. Making supplication for all the saints and also for me. There are many worthy things to pray for. I've already mentioned to pray for our lost loved ones. But notice what Paul emphasizes here. Believers, the saints, are to have a large part of our prayer lives. Sure, we are to pray for those without Christ, but high on our list should be fellow Christians. What makes fellow believers all the more important for us to intercede for is because of the heart we have for them. We're family. We pray for our children. We pray for our parents. Pray for our grandparents. They mean so much to us. When we come part of the believing family, our brothers and sisters in the local fellowship should have a significant portion of our hearts. Why is it that many are going through such drastic measures today, quarantining and social distancing? Why is it? Well, it is that they claim that it's for the sake of the most vulnerable, the elderly, those with compromised immune systems, those with pre-existing conditions. We quarantine and social distance for their sake because we care for them. Now we spiritualize that for a moment. Why is it that interceding for fellow believers should be of such great importance? Because in the instruction here on spiritual warfare, who is it that are most vulnerable or who frequent the targets of the enemy? The church. Fellow believers. He has the lost and godless society. While he would attempt to destroy them and wreak havoc upon them, he really comes after the church because we are his most formidable enemy under God. To destroy the church, to destroy Christ advancing his kingdom. So we pray for one another, for fellow believers, because we're subject to the targets of the enemy. We have targets on our churches. The great apostle especially asked for the prayers of the saints on his behalf. You notice that? Make supplication for all the saints. And then Paul says, also for me. And notice his specific request. That words may be given to me to opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, who would think that Paul would ever struggle with timidity? Don't really gather that as we read his epistles. We remember that he would rebuke his young protege in the ministry, Timothy, instructing him to allow no man to despise his youth. And that he said to him, God has not given us a spirit of fear or of timidity, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. But here we see again that though Paul was strong and courageous, he at the same time would never underestimate the depravity and weakness of his own heart. He knew his strength did not come from within, but from the Lord. Calling upon the saints to pray for him was an acknowledgement of his own weakness and vulnerability, his need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of the Lord's might. Otherwise, like anyone else, Paul would confess that he would give up or become disqualified. So Paul here says, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words would be given me and that I would speak them boldly. For I am an ambassador in chains. I want to declare this boldly as I ought to speak. Listen, if Paul needed intercessory prayer for strength and boldness, then how much the more we common disciples? For Paul to articulate truth and power and conviction depended upon the Spirit's enablement. For Paul to proclaim boldly the gospel of Christ, he needed empowerment from the Spirit. Remember, this is one of the prison epistles. No doubt being constantly in chains had the potential to discourage the apostle, to take the wind out of his sails. We're distancing from one another. It's hard enough to be apart from one another and be sheltered all the time, be in the house all the time, not to get out. We're growing fatigued with that, not being able to come together with the family of faith as biblically directed. But imagine being in chains for being faithful, for sharing the gospel. Paul had been in prison for some time. This is the first of his two Roman imprisonments. He spent years in prison. You think at times that he ever became subject to weakness and throwing in the towel, wondering if the Lord was hearing or near him? At one point he said he even despaired of life itself, going through such struggles. Maybe not from prison, but all the hardships that he faced. Paul was a warrior. Found himself in chains for a long period of time. No doubt the situation could have potentially led to great discouragement. Your pastors, your brothers and sisters in Christ, like Paul, so often need to be uplifted. We have church members. I think of one in particular who is in the nursing home in isolation, desperately wanting to see family, to have visits from church members and pastors again. And he is becoming greatly discouraged. And the best we can do right now is to call him, and please do uplift him. God instructs us to especially remember one another in our prayers and let them know we're praying. Pray for them and encourage them. We need others to pray for us. It is like fuel to the vehicle. Pray that each of us would be faithful ambassadors, that as we open our mouths, our words would be informed by the Word of God, but by the Spirit's leading. Pray that each of us would never be timid of speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Pray that each of us would have wisdom and tact in doing so, that we would never do a disservice through our attitudes and demeanor as we speak truth. These are difficult times where we're growing fatigued and frustrated and impatient. Pray that God would indeed give us patience, words to say, seasoned words with grace but yet of truth. We need prayer. I, as your pastor, need prayer right now, especially going through these difficult times. Be an intercessor. Just as we lift up our shields, and those ancient shields had the capacity not only to block a soldier from the darts, the flaming darts of the enemies, but as the soldiers came together on the front lines, making a wall of shields, the other soldiers would come in behind them. Sometimes our confidence of faith is used to enable and encourage others and to build up their confidence. Here, intercessory prayer, we're linking arms and praying for one another. Spiritual warfare demands a coalition of prayer warriors. So as warriors for the kingdom of Christ, let us be faithful. We must have fervent prayer lives. As many of the previous articles of armor were so essential in the ancient soldier's armament, prayer here, though listed last, is just essential, if not the more. This instruction calls us to examine once again our prayer lives. Could it be that so many of us are defeated soldiers because we fail to fall on our knees as we ought? And you know something? I've noticed this in my life. It is not that I do not want to pray. It is simply that I fail to pray for so many reasons. John Piper addresses this in his book, Desiring God. Listen to this. He could say it a lot better than I can. He writes, quote, "Unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. If you want to take a 4-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, hey, let's go today. You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. But that is how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be a part of our life. But nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. No time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer. The opposite of planning is the rut. If you don't plan a vacation, you will probably stay at home and watch TV. The natural unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality. There is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan to see it through. Therefore, my simple exhortation is this. Let us take time this very day to rethink our priorities and how prayer fits in. Make some new resolve. Try some new venture with God. Set a time. Set a place. Choose a portion of Scripture to guide you. Don't be tyrannized by the press of busy days and lives. We all need mid-course corrections. Make this a day of turning to prayer for the glory of God and for the fullness of your joy." End quote. As soldiers of Christ, we must engage the war. We've got to get into the war. We need to stop being distracted with comforts and earthly concerns. We need to take inventory and address the idols in our lives. This practical instruction should drive us to our knees and prepare for war. Make preparations. Set a time. Set a place. Select a scripture each and every day to guide you in your prayer. Let us start to suit up and get on our knees. Be militant about prayer. Exercise militant prayer. We want to be victorious, but so many of us are limping off the battlefield or through the battlefield because not only is it that we fail to strap up our armor, but we fail to fight on our knees. Dependent acknowledgement of weakness, frequenting God's presence. Be persistent, persevere in your prayer. May God give us grace to do so. Heavenly Father, help us as we exercise a faithful prayer life. Let us not be too busy to pray. Perhaps one of the benefits of this time of quarantine, we've had time to rethink and have time to pray as we ought. I pray that many have been. But many of us, we're so weak, we allow the cares and concerns and worries to infect our lives, and we spend more of our time worrying, panicking, fretting than we do on our knees, trusting in you, praying, being led by you, being attentive to your leadings. God, help us to war as we ought, to pray faithfully. For the glory of Christ, I ask these things. Amen.